When a guy asks me to teach him, whatever he does, I got to tell you, the first thing I do is I take a long breath. Because as I was telling, it's not that I don't like to teach, I do. But the day one is a spiritual battle. And I feel it. And I was telling Jill that Satan shows up, he puts his arm around my shoulder, and he says, "I love working with you." Yeah. Okay. I take the battle seriously. I take the admonition in the Bible. This is for anybody who teaches God's word. And so, again, I thank you for your prayers. And that was my first reaction. But my second reaction was, I love studying God's word. I really do. And I love the way he unfolds new things that I have read 100 times. And yet the 101st time is something new. And I can't think of a better thing to do than share it with my family. And you guys really made me feel like family this morning. So I'm kind of excited. I'm getting pumped up. And seeing Peyton Manning throw a long pass pumps me up even more. Okay. Lord, I pray that this message encourages my brothers and sisters. And I pray that nothing I say impedes your walk with Christ. Okay. The theme this morning is don't be afraid. The phrase occurs 365 times in the Bible. Today we're going to examine Jesus' don't be afraid comment to Peter in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. I'd say you don't need to. You can sit where you are, and let's read the passage, if you will. Somebody want to start? I was hoping it was going to be behind me. Let me grab a... Would you lead? Oh, thank you. Okay. Here we go. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret, his people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who was washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking to Simon, put out into deep water and let your net to catch. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astounded at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Okay, so here's your question this morning, your neighbor question. The question is, it says, Jesus said, don't be afraid. So my question is, why did Jesus say, don't be afraid? That's your neighbor question. Why would Peter be afraid? Jesus said, don't be afraid, right? From now you'll catch your fish as a man. Why would he say, don't be afraid? Take a few moments and think about it with your neighbor. Okay. Give it some thought. What do we have? Why did he say don't be afraid? Good question, isn't it? Yeah. One, don't be afraid, you're not going to sink. Don't be afraid, you're not going to sink. And two, don't be afraid to follow me. Doug? Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Here's what I thought. I like what you thought. If I struggle catching fish, how much more will I struggle when catching men? You know, because he hadn't caught anything the night before, right? How in the world are you going to turn me into a catcher of men? I'm going to look like a fool trying to catch men. Maybe Peter was reacting to the awesomeness of God, kind of where you were going. Having just seen a glimpse of his power, that being his power over creation, it must have been a staggering experience. He must have been fearful. And not only seeing Jesus' power, the power that Jesus had over his creation, I can hear Peter saying, I should have paid more attention when Jesus climbed in my boat. There was more to it than there was more going on than just preaching to the crowd. Getting into my boat was done with a purpose, wasn't it? Let's go fishing. Put out into deeper water. Let down your nets over here. All of that was part of a purpose, wasn't it? What purpose do you have for me? Maybe Peter was thinking, being Almighty God, you knew what I was thinking when we pushed away from the shore. I didn't believe we'd catch fish. The thought of not being able to hide anything from you frightens me. Why? Because you see the real me. And seeing the real me makes me feel afraid. Because I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. And that's why I can say to you, Lord, get away from me. Whatever Peter was thinking, what was Jesus' response to Peter? Peter's, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He said, don't be afraid. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What fears bubble up inside of us when God calls us or beckons us to do something, or we get a sense that he has something he wants us to do? Fear number one, I'm not qualified. Well, guess what? None of us are. You know, I was thinking, I could write a long point here, but that's pretty much the point. We're not qualified. That's true. Move on. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we're not qualified. But God is, and our qualifications come from him, and we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you, Lord. End of point. We're not qualified. He is. Now, fear number two. God's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. Do you remember the story of him? a lot of people are nodding. I've been through this. When I felt God wanted me to do something, oh, God, here we go, right? I love this story in Acts chapter 9. It's a story about Ananias. It says this, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias said, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on his name. Now that's the polite way. I decided to write it in the down-home version. Hey, Lord, this guy's a killer. Everybody avoids him like the plague. I don't want to tell you your business, but have you really thought this through, Lord? Are you quite sure you want me to do this? You do know that we're talking about my life here. My fears are telling me, this is not a good idea. And God responds, I know what we're talking about here. I have a plan, and I want you to be a part of it. Will you go? And then we have Jonah. Not only do I know what you want me to do, I don't want to do it. Right? He says, yeah, I know you're going to ask me to do something for the Ninevites, but I don't want to go. I don't care whatever happens in the end, I don't want to go. Think about it. What would God ask you today to do that you wouldn't want to do? What fear rises up in you when he presses something on your heart? When God asks us to do something, he definitely has something in mind. That something is always bigger, much bigger than our minds can comprehend. What he wants from us is obedience and trust. Fear number three. I'm afraid that I'll look foolish if I do something that doesn't make sense to me. I love this story. It's 2 Kings chapter 5. It's about Naaman. You may know the story very well. Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. A captured Israeli servant girl tells him to go to Elisha, the prophet, and so he went. The prophet tells him to wash 7 times in the River Jordan, and he will be restored and clean. Naaman was angry and didn't want us to surrender to such foolishness, or so he thought. His expectation was the prophet would come out to him, stand, call out to the Lord his God, wave his hand over his spot, and cure his leprosy. If nothing else, he could wash in 2 rivers that have run through Damascus, and the rivers of Damascus are much better than the rivers of Israel. So what did he do? He scoffed at the solution offered by the prophet and went off in a rage. Now you'll hear the rest of the story. His servants came to him and said, if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, would you have done it? Why not do what seems easy? Naaman thought about it. He relented. He bathed in the River Jordan and was clean. Amazing, huh? Sometimes God gives us a ready answer and we're not really ready to do it because it looks foolish. I was in a computer programming class for my master's degree, and Ellen couldn't take care of Drew, so it was the final night of the examination, and I had to take Drew with me. So I dragged Drew along and said, now, Drew, this is a very important class. You sit behind me and be very, very quiet. Yes, Daddy, I will. So I'm writing in the code. I'm writing code. I've got an hour to get this done. It's a half an hour to finish all the code, and I punch the button to make it work. It doesn't run. I go, oh. So I go back through it again, and I try, and I punch the button, and it doesn't work. And this is a pass or fails class. It's not an A, B, C, D. It's pass or fail. So I'm starting to panic. And I go, God, you really got to help me. Drew raises his hand. I go, Drew, put your hand down. This is a big class. You know, this is a graduate-level class. Keep quiet. All the way to a minute to go, I'm saying, God, please help me. And every time I drew, Drew raises his hand. You know, I go, finally with a minute to go, I go, what is it? He goes, you're not punching the right keys. I go, what do you mean? He goes up and he punches two keys and the program runs. Now, let me ask you how much crow I've eaten for the last 35 years. How foolish I have felt over that moment. Because I said, God, you got to help me. Hey, Dad. Hey, God, you got to help me. Hey, Dad. I tell you, it was an embarrassing moment. Ask yourself this question this morning. Are you afraid of looking foolish? Fear number four. I'm afraid the cost of the commitment will be too big. When God said to Moses, I want you to return to confront Pharaoh, you may recall Moses was previously in Egypt. When he fled, he had to flee Egypt because he killed an Egyptian and Pharaoh found out about it. Committing to return to Egypt was putting his life on the line. That was the cost. Sometimes God calls us into a plan that has hardship, pain, and suffering. But whatever it is that God calls us to, we can be confident he has a purpose. We find one of the greatest examples in Paul. I love the story of Ananias because the story finishes like this. The Lord said to Ananias, he, Saul, will carry my name to the Gentiles. I go, wow, that's a powerful statement. But listen to the next one. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wow. I got to tell you, Paul did suffer. If you want to read the details, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 15, 11 through 25. It says, he was beaten, flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, thirsty, adrift at sea, and on and on and on. The Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Whew, right? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. I love this verse because I focus on strengthening your brothers. I don't focus on the suffering. Because I'll be honest with you, in all honesty, it intimidates me. I don't mind short spells of suffering. I say, you know, when I was going to spank my son one day, he said, Dad, do me a favor. I do deserve the spanking, but don't stop halfway through and tell me how much you love me. Just do it fast and get it over with. You know what? And when he said it, I tell God that all the time. Lord, I know I deserve a beating here, but get it over with quickly. You know, I've learned it. I promise you, I've got this down pat. You don't need to take it any further. Right? God says we have a lot of room to walk here. Okay? So how do we conquer our fears? We look back and remember, number one. We look back and remember. We look at Scripture and see what God did through Ananias, Jonah, Naaman, Moses, Peter, Paul, and a host of others. And we say, wow, Ananias was obedient, and the scales fell off Paul's eyes, and he began preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, which ultimately impacted the whole world. Naaman struggled but was obedient. He was cured and gave a powerful testimony. We'll hear that in a minute. Moses was obedient and led an entire nation out of Egypt. Peter moved forward, and on this rock God built his church. The benefit of remembering and looking back is that we can see that God had a purpose and he was faithful, and his goals, his purposes were accomplished. We can look back not only in Scripture, but we look back in our own lives, and we can see the joys, the blessings, the trials, the tribulations, the heartaches, the mercy, and the grace. And let me tell you, when I look back in my life, I go, wow. God, were you there for me when I didn't see you? You know, we just get filled with gratitude. I like what Pat, what my buddy Chad, we had coffee this week. He said, we don't look back and say to God, you missed a lot of opportunities, God. You know, you got that one wrong and you got that one wrong. That's not what we say. We say, look how faithful you have been. Look how you've been with me at every single step. And what comes out of my mouth is, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. The benefit of remembering is that we can see that God had a purpose, has a purpose, and that he's faithful. Looking back and remembering what God has done in our lives and in Scripture helps us conquer fear. If we look back, then we look forward. We move forward. Clinging to that remembrance that we just talked about, it's important to move forward with a constant reliance on God's Word. If God, Romans 8:29 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:15 said, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And we cry to him, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Diving into God's word may sound like an easy answer, but it might sound uncomplicated as bathing in the River Jordan. However, when we do it, we are profoundly changed. Remember Naaman? So what was the rest of his story? Then it says in 2 Kings, then Naaman and all of his servants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Think of the testimony he took back to his country. You can't dive into God's word and not be changed. I have a really good friend who, when he's talking to non-Christians, he says, okay, you pick a book, we'll read your book and study your book, and I'll pick a book and we'll read my book and we'll see what happens. Non-Christians go, great. They get their book and they go through it. He says he's done this numerous and numerous times. He always picks the Gospel of John. He says, I have never finished the Gospel of John before that person is on their knees confessing Christ. How powerful is that? The Word of God helps us fight the spiritual battle that happens to us day by day. The Word of God helps us conquer that fear. As we cling to remembrance and move forward to the constant reliance on God's Word, we place our trust in Him. Psalm 56:11 says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 31 says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. I love that verse. Who better can we trust? Who has shown us to be faithful? You know, I think, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no God like Jehovah. I can trust him. He is faithful. He's been faithful in my life. He saved my life, saved my marriage, saved my kids, saved my family. Has been there at every single turn. And I not only see that in Scripture, but I see it in my life and say, Lord, I trust you. Who else would I trust? How do we conquer our fears? We look back and remember what God has done in our lives. We move forward with God's word, and we trust him leading our lives. And what is the end result? We watch our fears fade, our hearts open, and our faith expand. And doing this, we eagerly welcome God continually to show us how not to be afraid and to teach us how to become fishers of men. There's no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. There is truly no God like Jehovah. Okay, if the worship team will come back up. It's a short message this morning, but I hope it strikes your heart. It has mine. I once again thank you for your prayers. It's been a great week with God. And the person who put his hands around his shoulders originally is off way.